All right, couple observations on the front end. First of all, I'm your guest speaker, and Ben said, hey, I got a beefy stand for you up front. I'm beefy, apparently. Ben, thank you for that. Second observation is I absolutely love that this place is packed with kids, because a part of what we're going to talk about today pertains to that. And I've got my four lobsters up front here. We were at the beach yesterday, and so we're all a little crispy. And my last observation is, Ben, you're just doing a great job. Really, genuinely, you are. Question, who was here in May when I spoke last time? Oh, shoot, a bunch of you. Okay, how many of you remember what I talked about? Yeah, exactly. Now, don't raise your hands. You don't. My kids remember what I talked about. So I'm going to do it again. Let's talk about your why. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that to you. But what I am going to do is we're going to start with a piece of, it's not homework, it's church work. Every one of you should have received a little 3x5 card, or you should have at least grabbed one on your way in. If you didn't, well, you're out of luck. So get a piece of paper and get a pen. I know there's one of those in front of you. Or any sort of piece of paper, or write it on your knee. You guys have two knees. You're going to need two. All right? In the top left-hand corner, write mom. That's M-O-M. For those of you who are catching up, write mom in the top left-hand corner. For the next 90 seconds, I would like for you to describe your mother. I want you to write. Don't start yet. Not yet. All the adults, the kids waited because the kids know to wait. The adults all launched. Okay, 90 seconds when I say go to describe your mother, because I don't know your mom, and I want you to describe her in a way that would help me get to know her. Ready? Go. Do you feel the pressure? If you can't write it down, at least be thinking about how you would describe your mom. All right, 10 seconds. 10 more seconds. All right. Time's up. Heads up. Thumbs up. All that good stuff. Now, I've done this exercise in numerous settings like this or in small groups and one-on-one, and what I've learned when I've asked people to do that exercise is typically if they know their mother, they say things like she's soft, she's nurturing, she's gentle, she's caring. They have stories that play through their mind that help them to use words to articulate their mother. Now, I want you to take that same card, flip it over, should be blank, top left-hand corner, write Jesus. We're going to do the same thing. For 90 seconds, I want you to describe Jesus. However, I'm going to take a couple things off the table. You can't talk about him dying on the cross. You can't talk about him being raised on the third day. You can't talk about him sitting at the right hand of the Father. You can't talk about Immaculate Conception. You can't talk about all the typical Christian stuff. You need to describe Jesus. Go. 10 more seconds. Okay, we'll call time. Like I said, I've done the exercise a lot. And what I found and what I observed even in this room is that often it's far harder to describe Jesus when you take all of the typical Christian stuff off the table and describe his personality, describe his traits, describe who he is outside of what he did. Now, I did this exercise. Part of what I do is I'm a pastor of leaders, very generic, but it's kind of what I do. And so one of the things that I have is this global cohort. It's 10 guys from around the world that are from 7 different countries, and I did this exercise with them on the front end. And I said, write it down, and these are all good guys that have been raised in the church and know Jesus, and same exercise, same experience, same results. And what we did next was we spent 3 months going through the Gospels. And we would listen to Matthew for 1 week, and then we would listen to Mark, and then we would listen to Luke, and then we would listen to John, and then we start all over again. And we'd do that 3 cycles. And the intent was to actually get to know this guy named Jesus. They weren't allowed to be making connections to the Old Testament. They couldn't hit pause. The objective was just to listen to him and get to know this guy named Jesus. Why? Because the reality is that we run a very real risk of knowing more about Jesus than we actually know Jesus. Okay, I'll say it again. We know more about him than we actually know him. By the time these guys were done with this exercise, their answers were extraordinarily different. They said things like, he's really adventurous, or man, he really loves kids. It wasn't all the normal stuff that we talk about as it pertains to Jesus, which is all good and right and true. So why does it matter? Well, the reality is that you can only give away what you have. If what you primarily have is a knowledge basis about Jesus, then that's just what you're going to give away. See, I would suggest that if I sat with any one of you in here and we had a meal and I asked you, tell me about your mom, I would just love an hour and a half of your time. Fill me in on your mom. I would come away from that time with you actually feeling as though I know your mom. Or if I were to meet her in 3 days or in 3 months, I would know her. If I sat with you and I said, hey, I would love to hear about Jesus from you over a meal, and then I were to actually meet him 3 days later, 3 months later, would I feel like I actually know Jesus, or would I know about Jesus? Does it matter to you? I mean, which one do you really want? Because if the objective is just to get people to know about Jesus, then that's the track you should be on. But if you actually want people to encounter and know Jesus, then you need to do it a little differently. Jesus himself actually said this in John 5:39. You search the scriptures because in them you think you're going to find eternal life. But that's interesting because they bear witness to me. I'm right here. You guys are spending all this time looking for all the answers, and I'm right here. Now, there are some of us in this room that are more prone to liking data. We like to analyze, we like to absorb stuff, and we make our decisions best when we have a whole slate full of information. I am not one of those guys. I would rather just go experience it and figure it out on the fly. Now, that doesn't always play out real well for me, but that's just the way it is. But the reality is in this subset of people, and even in my subset, what we can tend to do is we use the data collection as a defense mechanism. What do I mean? Earlier this week, I asked one of my kids to clean her room. She says, my whole room? Yes, your whole room. You mean just my toys? Clean your room. You mean my toys and my clothes? I mean, and we played this game, and it was just a stalling technique because she didn't want to do it. Do we do that with our pursuit of Jesus? Let me ask you some more questions. I have some more thoughts. I want a little bit more information before I really get into, I mean, who marries someone that way? I want more data points. Or do we just get into a relationship and begin to get to know that person? Why do we treat Jesus the same way? A lot of it's just data points. A lot of it's information, and then that's what we give. And that's what creates what we call legalism. This is a bunch of data points that we have to then check the box. Do you know, do you know, do you know, do you know? Ben, I'm going to apologize ahead of time. I'm going to go out on a limb here. You ready? All right. I'm going to suggest that most of you in this room don't need any more Bible studies right now. I'm going to suggest that Bible studies are good, but you know enough to actually begin to do something. You don't necessarily need more. You all probably heard the story of the pastor that got up on stage one Sunday, walked to his beefy pulpit. It's going to ride, man. All the way through, it's going to ride. Walked to the pulpit and said, my message today for you all is go out and love somebody. And then he went and he sat down. And they just kind of sat there dumbfounded, like, that's the message. And he said, I'm going to come back next Sunday and it's going to be the same message. Until you all start loving somebody. Right? How many of us sit in those seats, and I do it too, and say, well, that guy's message wasn't very interesting. He didn't really connect those points very well. We sit and we analyze and we want intellectual candy. We want more information. We want you to make us think and ooh and ah so that I can think and ooh and ah and say, ah, that actually wasn't that interesting. I'll wait until next Sunday when you have a better guest speaker come in and do something because maybe he'll be interesting enough to compel me to actually move. How about we're just moving. We're just moving and it's not about gathering more information. Hear me. I mean, I have a seminary degree. I love to study the Bible. I love to see how the Old Testament connects to the New Testament, how Old Testament prophets. It all is a beautiful story that connects. But if we remove the Jesus component and it's just a bunch of data points, that's all we're going to get people to know. And that's why so much doesn't really move off the ticker in Christian circles. Because it's a lot of gathering information and not a lot of doing much with what we actually know. I would think I was probably nicer and funnier the first time around, so I might not get asked back the second time. Or the third time, I guess. So, what I want to share with you this morning is a phrase that captured me, captured my heart, captured my imagination, and in essence freed me up to move away from just knowing about Jesus to actually knowing Jesus. And the phrase, in general terms, is moving beyond into like. And before I begin to unpack and explain that, I'll tell you a story. So earlier this week, I was driving my kids to camps. And we were driving around, and it was like a 40-minute drive one way. It was a lot of car time. And at one point, we're driving along, and we're talking about Jesus. And I say, hey, guys, tell me what you've learned about Jesus in Sunday school. Or in this group, or in that setting. It was rapid fire, man. They had all the right answers. It was, he died on the cross for my sins. He's atoned me. And they were using words that I didn't know when I was her age. And it was beautiful, and it was good. And it stayed in this little bubble that surrounds Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. And then I said, well, okay, so why did he come and live? Why did he spend this time modeling something out for us? What have you learned about that? And there wasn't a whole lot of information there for them because we focus so much as a local church on getting people to believe in Jesus. And then once you believe in Jesus, you need to go help somebody else believe in Jesus. And then they need to help somebody else go believe in Jesus. And it's this beautiful thing of believing in Jesus, but it doesn't go there. It's kind of like, hey, to my kids, I want you to know that I gave you life. Ashley, 11 years ago, we gave you life. And I'm just going to keep repeating that to her over and over and over and over again her whole life. That's kind of a weird thing to do. But that's what we kind of do in Christian circles is we just keep pointing to, he gave me life, he gave me life, he gave me life. He did. And so does it move beyond that? So, this phrase, when extrapolated a little bit, is, do I just believe in Jesus or do I move beyond that to believing like Jesus? If you write anything down, write that phrase down. Do we move from believing just in Jesus to believing like Jesus? There's such an important nuance in that. Because I can believe in Jesus and my life is really no different, except I get to go to heaven when I die. If I believe like Jesus, amazing things happen. And so at our elder retreat last year, when I went and had an opportunity to spend time with your guys, we talked about this topic. And I say, okay, so if we're going to do this, if we're going to move from just believing in to believing alike, in some ways we have to get in Jesus' head, right? We can't just know about him, we actually have to know him. And so if we're going to know him, we're in his head. And if we're in his head, what makes him tick? What's he doing? Yes, he's coming to do the will of his Father. Yes, he's coming to fulfill the law. Yes, he's coming so that we can have eternal life. But it's most succinctly summed up in John 10:10. John 10:10 says, I've come so that you can have abundant life. I did an informal survey of pastors and elders 5 years ago. And I asked them, how many of you are living the abundant life that Jesus talked about? And not one of them said me. That's really scary. Well, then what are we doing? And so it helps to come up with some synonyms for the abundant life, because it helps us to understand what the abundant life is. And we did some back and forth, and I think the word that we landed on at the elder retreat was this word freedom. This word freedom. Freedom is what Jesus operated in. He operated there. This is what caused him to believe differently. There was a freedom. There was a freedom from something, and there was a freedom to something. Believing in Jesus helps us to grasp the freedom from something, right? I'm free from sin. I'm free from this. I'm free from that. And that's what we focused on. And there's this need to be grateful. We should be grateful. But again, how weird would it be if I told my kids, hey, I gave you life. Be grateful. Just do what I say and be grateful. Obey me and be grateful for like their whole lives. That would just be weird. There needs to be a freedom to something. I mean, how many high school kids kind of fall off the grid in youth group? Because we focus so much on what you're not supposed to do, what you shouldn't do. You're free from this. Don't do this. But there's not this winsome, this interesting, this creative thing that we're telling them they're free to. You should also have one of these. It's a little chart. I use this when I'm teaching on this general idea. It is certainly not all-encompassing, but it's a good start. On the left, you'll see it says the enemy, and this is what the enemy is about. This is what he wants you to think about. We talked about John 10:10, and Jesus said, I've come that you can have abundant life. He precedes that with the enemy comes, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. This is a neat little tool that you can use just to run stuff through. You can run the way you treat your spouse through. You can run the way you treat your friends and your colleagues and your peers and your kids through. Your own thoughts. The enemy leaves you with a sense of despair. He's there to deceive you. He will be vague. He places you in bondage of fear, accuses over-confessed sin, leads you to doubt, leads towards division, leads towards pride. You can read the whole thing yourself. That's what we're free from, right? What are we freed to? He imparts hope. He will use the truth. He will be specific. He will lead to freedom. He convicts of unconfessed sin, leads to faith, reconciliation, humility, etc. You can use this little thing and just go, I'm struggling with something, and where does it fall? Where does it line up? This is certainly not all-encompassing. You can add stuff to it that's scriptural, not your own things, but that's scriptural. But it's a good grid to run things through. So I have a story, I have two stories, that I think depict well what we're freed from and what we're freed to. When I graduated high school, I went to work at a restaurant. Little caveat, if you like a restaurant, don't work at that restaurant. I went to work at this restaurant because I liked it. It wasn't the best idea I'd ever had. And at this restaurant, there was a guy who was a general manager, and his name was Tom. And Tom reminded me of the Scrooge, the Dr. Seuss Scrooge. Kind of walked around with a furrowed brow, and you'd walk in to the restaurant, and you'd be like, "Hey, are you on time?" "Yes, Tom, I'm on time. Look at the clock." "Hey, did you mop and clean up your stuff?" "Yes, Tom, I'm good." "Hey, go run some food." I mean, you're just like, you would hide from this guy. He was constantly just there, and you were trying to find ways to get away from him. And he's just awful guy to be around. And so there was one evening, it was about midnight. I was not a night person. I am not a night person. So at midnight, that was not my best time. And I've just finished a shift. The last people leave the restaurant at like 11:30 at night. You smell like food. You're tired. Your shoulder hurts. You're just not in a good space. And Tom's on the patrol, right? We're filling salt shakers and pepper shakers. I mean, this is not brain surgery, but this is what we're currently doing. And Tom's walking around, and he sees me, and it's like, oh, man, no eye contact, no eye contact. Just leave me alone. I want to fill my salt shaker and go home. "Hey." "Yes, Tom." "I sure hope you're not going to work at a restaurant the rest of your life." "No, Tom." "What are you going to do?" "Well, at that point in my life, I intended to go to law school." "I'm going to law school, Tom." And he stops and looks at me and smirks, and he's like, "You're not smart enough to go to law school." Now, if you know me, that didn't go well. It's midnight, I stink, I'm tired, and I may have had a bit of an ego back in the day. That didn't go well. But that was Tom. That was just who he was. He was just dirty and gross, and he just spoke death everywhere he went. He just spoke death. It wasn't too long after that, I don't think, that I quit. And a couple years later, we went back as a family. I'm sure I went begrudgingly, but sacrificially, because I was that kind of a son. And all I wanted was to not see Tom. That's all I wanted. I mean, I just remember going, I hope, I won't say what I hope, but I hope he's not here. And we're finishing our meal, and I, behind me, hear his voice. I knew his voice. I hadn't seen him. I hadn't heard from him in years, but I knew his voice. And I didn't know what he was saying. I didn't know anything because I just froze. I just froze. The hairs in the back of my neck stood up, and I was like looking for somewhere to hide. I didn't want Tom to see me. And at about that very same moment, it dawned on me, Tom could ask me to do anything, and I don't have to. I don't work here. I was free. He didn't have authority in my life anymore. I was freed from that. Now, I could have, like, a dope, like, "Okay, Tom, I'll go run some food for you." I could have done it, but I was freed from it. That's what Christ doing, what he did on the cross did, is he freed us from that. And that's what we focus on, and we should focus on that. That is so important, so necessary, so valuable. But it wasn't just to free us from that. It was to free us to something. I have a story for that one, too. But before I do, I'll tell you that I was putting my kids to bed last night, and Ashley said, "Hey, Dad, are you going to cry in church again tomorrow?" She said, "I've never seen you cry before. I only cry when I talk about my kids, and they're usually not around when I talk about them. So I may cry, just being honest." So freed to something. This is what we don't talk enough about. We talked about earlier that Jesus came, died on the cross, but he lived this life and he came to model something for us. He came to model what God's kingdom in heaven looks like on earth. We haven't quite grasped that one yet very well. We've grasped the succinct, he died on the cross for my sins and I get to go to heaven, but we haven't grasped this idea that he came to model the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And he came to show us what it looks like for us, to focus on reconciliation, to focus on service, to focus on faith, to focus on these things. And so here's my story. I really like to work out. It's kind of one of my things that if I could do it all the time, I would. And we have, at home, we have a treadmill and a stationary bike next to each other. And so earlier this week, I was on the stationary bike. And I'm pedaling my little heart out, and I have one of my daughters next to me, and she's jogging on the treadmill having a good time, and she gets tired, and she hops off, and Ashley steps on. Now, I'm going to preface this that I asked Ashley if I could tell this story, so just know that ahead of time. So Ashley gets on, and she's holding on to the rails here, and she's walking. Just walking. And I'm breathing, I'm gasping for air, and just walking. I'm like, Ashley, go jog, sweetie, jog. I'm not jogging. Come on, let's go. I'm not jogging. And she gets off and walks away. And it dawns on me why she's doing that. Because several months ago, Ashley was on a treadmill. And she was max speed. She was maxed out. And something happened and she misstepped. And she wiped out. And she hit her arm, she hit her side, she hit her leg, she hit her knee, and it just ripped the skin off, and so she's bleeding, and she's walking away from the treadmill now, and I'm going, oh. And it's one of those dad moments, one of those parent moments, I should say, where you're like, teachable moment, and I say, Ashley, come back here, get on the treadmill. She's like, uh-uh, and she starts walking faster, and I take that time, and I get off the bike, I get the other kids out of the room, and I say, Ashley, get on the treadmill. And now she knows I'm serious. Now, you have to know about Ashley is that she's my pleaser. I mean, she'll do what you ask her to do. So the fact that she said no, ring a bell. I mean, she doesn't say no very often. And I say, Ashley, get on the treadmill. And she starts to bawl. Just crying because she's so scared. And I say, sweetie, get on the treadmill, nothing's going to happen. And it's in that moment that I realize that she's terrified, and I have an opportunity as her dad to speak life into her, to call out something in her that I know is in there that she doesn't experience. She's not experiencing that moment. She's just wrapped by fear. What does the enemy want? He wants you to be in bondage to fear. So Ashley gets on the treadmill. And I'm not making fun of her. This is just how scared she was. She was holding on the treadmill 1 mile an hour. Like this. Like she's walking a tightrope. I mean, she's even wobbling a little bit. And I say, sweetie, if you were to fall, what were to happen? And she goes, I go flying off. I'm like, sweetie, you're going 1 mile an hour. She has this irrational fear that just has gripped her. And I close the door, I set my jaw, and I'm like, we are not leaving this room until she's jogging. 1.2 miles an hour. She is bawling. I mean, she is crying so hard. 1.4 miles an hour. And you begin to wonder, am I abusing my child or am I helping her? Two miles an hour. Ashley, this is what I need you to do. I need you to envision yourself running on the treadmill. Because I know what you're doing. You're envisioning yourself falling. Envision yourself running. 2.4 miles an hour. She's still walking, but she's holding on. I say, sweetie, let go. She lets go. Tears are starting to dry up. She's finding her stride. 3 miles an hour. 4 miles an hour. Now you're kind of forcing that awkward jog walk thing, and it's kind of this, you know, 4.5, let's get beyond that. 5 miles an hour. Tears are drying up. I said, sweetie, shoulders back, head up, envision yourself running. She's starting to catch her stride. 6 miles an hour. Now we're going. Now we're flying. Now we're moving. I hit stop. She slows down. And I wanted to cry because I know she had done something that she was so scared of. And it's so hard to do. But she had her dad. She had her father speaking into her life. Speaking, you can do this. You got this. Envision what you're able to do. the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, that's what our Heavenly Father is constantly doing. He's calling us to things that are in us, that he's put in us, that he wants us to play out on this earth. If I hadn't been in that room, Ashley would not have run. There's no chance in the world that she would have done what she did. She was now free from terror and fear, and she was freed to just listening to her dad and doing something that she wouldn't have done on her own. Can you give away that version of Jesus where you believe like him? Not just in him, but like him. He was constantly doing the things that he saw the Father doing. There's a quote by a guy named E. Stanley Jones. I don't expect that most of you know who E. Stanley Jones is. But he wrote a book called In Christ. And he was a pastor, or missionary rather, over in India back at the turn of the 20th century. I'm going to read this quote to you. It caught me about a decade ago. It says, "The Scripture's purpose of the Scriptures is to take us by the hand and escort us beyond the words to the Word, to Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are not the revelation of God. That would be the Word became printer's ink. The Scriptures are the inspired record of the revelation. The revelation is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh." John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Jesus is revealing God, showing us in human terms what God is like. And here's the part that caught me. Jesus is wrapping him in skin and personality because he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." When I was doing that with Ashley, she was experiencing her Heavenly Father. She was experiencing Jesus through me. I was speaking life into her. It wasn't just about running. It was about who she is inside. If I had said to her while she was terrified of stumbling and bumbling on a treadmill, "Hey, I gave you life. Just be appreciative. Obey me because I gave you life." Like, there would be no connection there. I was calling her to more. And so the question is if you really only primarily know about Jesus and you don't know Jesus, then you're giving that away. And if you're primarily focused on just believing in Jesus and not believing like Jesus, then you're primarily giving that away. And I'm going to make a really strong couple of statements. You can believe in Jesus and still live in hell on earth. But I guarantee you that if you begin to believe like Jesus, it will lead you always toward the kingdom of God on earth. We focus so much in just believing in him, but it's not the end. It's just the beginning of the journey. You can live, it's a harsh statement, but you can live in hell on earth and believe in Jesus. There are a pile of kids in here today. What are we teaching them? Is our primary focus just to teach them to believe in Jesus? Is our primary focus just to teach them about Jesus? Or is it moving beyond that? Are we teaching them what they're freed to? Are we giving that to our spouses? Are we giving that to our colleagues? Are we giving that to our employees? So here's my challenge to you. Take your own inventories. I made a bit of a joke of it earlier. I mean, I was here 2 months ago, and most of you don't remember what I talked about. I don't remember most of what I talked about, and that's totally okay. We don't need more information, but we do need to do something with what we do know. Most of you aren't going to remember this talk in 3 weeks. I won't remember this talk in 3 weeks. Do you need more information about him, or do you need to just get to know him? And so here's my exercise that you could choose to accept. And there is an add-on to this that as I was praying for you all, sitting in the parking lot by myself out there, God told me to tell you. Great. Not really. This is good. So the exercise is this. Get one or two or three of your friends or your kids and listen to the Gospels for 3 months. No one's the leader. No one's facilitating. No one's answering all the questions. You're just sitting together, whether individually or together, and you're listening to the Gospels, and you're getting to know this guy named Jesus. You're imagining yourself as the 13th disciple. You're observing what he's doing. You're hearing what he's saying. You're smelling what's in the air. You're hearing the seagulls. You're experiencing this guy. And then you come together once a week, and you just share what you're learning. You share what you're experiencing. You connect around this guy named Jesus. I've got two of my best friends here, and we did this together years ago. And that was one of the things that brought us really tight together, was doing this exercise. It wasn't a Bible study. It was just getting to know this guy named Jesus. So here's the add-on. If five of you want to do this with me, I'll do it with you. I'll give you 90 days, and we'll do it together. And we can talk about the details later. But if you feel moved in your spirit to do this, and you want to do it with me, I'd love to do it with you. I'll tell you that this exercise, God gave me the vision for this years and years and years ago. It's gone all over the world. And they actually use it in different missions. Two missions organizations they use as their discipleship model is this very thing. It's a way to get to know Jesus and not just about him, so that people can actually get to know Jesus and not just about him. Remember, you can only give away what you have. With that, Emily, you want to bring your team mom up? I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time that you give us to do these types of things, to be together, to hear what it is that you want us to hear, and I sure pray that we do something. That when we leave here, that if there's just one or two people in here that got something out of this, that they're compelled to move, that they would do that. And that we would garner your heart, that we wouldn't just be focused on knowing about you, but that we actually enjoy getting to know you. Thank you for your love. And we ask to have your eyes and your ears to absorb it so that we can give it. Pray in your name. Amen.